You have your copy of God's Word. How about looking with me in the Gospel of John, chapter number 1? And we are beginning our journey through the Gospel of John, and it's already been exciting to me. I hope it has to you. It's one of the greatest books in the entire Bible, certainly in the New Testament. And so let me read you just five verses first, and then we'll pick up verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Just a moment for prayer. Father, thank You. Thank You for the music today. Thank You for these children and for the message in the words of that song that encourage us to believe and to trust You and to lean on You when life gets tough. And there are questions that we don't have answers to. So thank You. And now, Lord, we come to the written part of Your Word. And so we want to give honor and reverence. And we ask, if You would please, that You would use Your Word to convict us, to challenge us, to change us, and to transform us into Your likeness. If there's someone in this worship hour today that doesn't know You, I pray, Lord, today that You would speak to them in a very special, a very real, a very personal way, all to Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, sometimes great and notable people go unnoticed and unrecognized in this world. Such was the case several years ago when one of our former presidents of the United States visited an elementary school in Alexandria, Virginia. And he was introduced to the third grade class as the president of the United States. And of course, there was a big round of applause, and the kids were all excited that the president of the United States was there. All of the kids except one, his name was Anthony Henderson. Anthony Henderson, a little seven-year-old, held up his hand and he said to the president of the United States, "How do we know you're the president? Our principal sometimes dresses up like old people from the past. And maybe you're just one of those old people from the past." And so the president just got into his wallet and he pulled out his driver's license and he said to Anthony Henderson, "You see that right there? It says B-U-S-H from the state of Texas. And so I am the president of the United States." And Anthony Henderson was not convinced. He said, "Well, they tell me that a lot of people can get fake driver's license." And so the president pulled out his wallet again and he showed him a picture of his grandson who played baseball. And still Anthony Henderson was questioning. And so then he dug deeper into his wallet and he found out his American Express card. And he said, "You see right here on this American Express card, you don't leave home without it." And it had the letters B-U-S-H printed on the card. And then Anthony Henderson said, "Well, I don't know." And then he pointed out to the window, the president did, and he said, "You see that big old black car out there?" And he said, "Would anybody in their right mind who wasn't the president ride around in a car like that?" And Anthony Henderson said, "Well, you might be all right, I guess." And he was a celebrity in his hometown for about 2 or 3 days. Now, that's a comical story about someone who was very, very important, but they were not recognized. Now, it may help us to understand this passage that we're going to read today about the Lord Jesus Christ, the most famous person in history, who came to a group of people, but he wasn't recognized. You'll notice there in John chapter 1, verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." Isn't that strange? "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So I want to talk to you today about how the world responds to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see here two groups of people. First of all, I want you to notice that it is possible for people to not recognize Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Now, I'd like for you to notice that John uses a word here that you and I are very familiar with, but in fact, we're so familiar with it that we don't pay any attention to it. But he pulls it out of our world system that we live in, and he puts it on the printed page to illustrate some dramatic point. And you'll notice the word is the word light. In fact, if you read through the passage, it says here, even beginning in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then in verse 7, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might be believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And so about 6 or 7 so times, the word light appears in this passage of Scripture. Now, why is that? Well, John is trying to help us to see that Jesus Christ is the life that flows into this world, and that life is light. Now, have you ever considered what it would be like if all of a sudden, through some kind of disastrous event, the sun in our solar system were to just dissolve and disappear? It would take us about 8 minutes and 20 seconds to discover that that had happened, because it takes about 8 minutes for light to come from the sun to the earth. But after about 8 minutes, our planet would go completely dark. The process of photosynthesis, which allows trees and plants and carbon products to produce and reproduce, would begin to wither and die. The oceans would begin to freeze, and it wouldn't be very long, weeks, sometimes some people say months, before the earth would become a frozen crystal. And all the life that we have in this world is because of light. You ever thought about that? Now, you'll get up tomorrow morning, and most of you will drive to work, and unless you drive east, the light won't bother you too much, and you won't pay too much attention to it. But every single day, we assume that the light will rise in the east and sit in the west. And when the sun goes down at night, we don't panic because it's dark, because we know that tomorrow morning, the light will reappear. And light becomes so important to us. In fact, it's the wheel that our life really turns on. And yet, John says that Jesus is that light that lights the heart of every man. And I think what he means by that is that if you get down to the brass tacks, everybody in the world that has ever been born believes there is a God. Now, they may not identify him as Jehovah, but everybody believes there's a God. It's that light that just shines in us. And so how was he in the world and not recognizable? Well, do you know that before Bethlehem, before Nazareth, before Joseph's carpenter shop, he was in the world, and every sunbeam that came into this planet, every wave that leaped up on the shorelines across this world, he was in the stars that twinkled at night. He was that light that is in this world. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 reminds us, for since creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And Paul reminds us that men and women inherently believe there is a supernatural being over all of this, and they have to work hard to suppress that belief, and I believe I found that to be true. And so Jesus was in that world. He came into this world as that light to every mother that's holding a baby at her breast, to every man who goes off to work and earn a living by the sweat of his brow, to every warrior that goes to battle on a battlefield. He is there as the light of this world. All things, it says, were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And what John is trying to teach us here is that Jesus is the administrator over all of creation. In the book of Genesis, it says, let there be light, and there was light. And what he's referring to here is that Jesus came into this world The world was made by him, but the world didn't recognize him. When Jesus came to his own creation, he was turned away as though he were a tramp that we didn't know. One man said, when Jesus Christ came into this world, we slammed the door as though he were a bum. And John reminds us that Jesus came unto his own, but his own didn't recognize him. Not only did they not recognize him, they didn't receive him. Not only did they not receive him, they rejected him. Not only did they reject him, they recommissioned him to a cross. So how did his own not recognize him? Well, you see there in verse 11, he came to his own did not receive him. Think about it. He came to Israel, the nation of the Jews, the Hebrew people that God had delivered from Egypt's bondage. Their whole history demanded that a Messiah would come, but they didn't receive him when he came. You think about the temple. The whole temple worship system was designed so that a Messiah would come. The ultimate sacrifice would come. But when he came, they didn't recognize him. Think about the sacrificial system. Can you imagine, if you can, how many lambs and bulls and goats were sacrificed from the time of Moses down until the time of Jesus? Millions. And all of those bulls and goats and lambs and pigeons were sacrificed, pointing to one day God's sacrificial lamb that would come and pay the ultimate price for our sins. And when he came, they didn't recognize him, nor did they want him. Interesting, isn't it, that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem on that first Christmas morning, these wise men from the east had traveled for months and had traveled for miles, putting their lives in jeopardy to come to pay homage to the Messiah who was born. And they did, and they brought him gifts. But God's own people living in the town of Jerusalem, 5 miles from Bethlehem, didn't come out to see him. Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange? Same thing is true today. We have a church here on this street and people over there on the side by our building, and every church that's located in the community has neighbors that are around, and things go on at the church building and there's functions, but the folks across the street never come over to see what's going on and what is it all about. Jesus Christ meets with his people every time they gather, and people out in the world pay no attention. They don't recognize. So there was the temple, the sacrificial system. There was the prophets who came from Moses and Abraham all the way down through Elijah and Elisha. Finally, John the Baptist shows up. They all pointed to the great prophet. And then the kings, Saul and David and Solomon and all of those who pointed to the day when the King of Kings would arrive. But when he came, they didn't welcome him. When he came to Bethlehem, you remember, there was no room for him in the inn. When he came to Nazareth, his hometown, and he gave his first sermon that's recorded there in the Gospel of Luke, they tried to throw him over the precipice of the wall in the little city there of Nazareth. His family didn't believe in him. According to John chapter 7, they thought he was out of his mind. And his city, Jerusalem, the city of David, didn't receive him. In fact, they assigned him to a cross and crucified him. His disciples even didn't embrace him completely, because all of them fled during his trial and crucifixion except one, and that's this man John, whose words we are reading. Startling news. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. It is possible for great and notable people to go unrecognized by the common masses. Several years ago in Fort Worth, Texas, Texas Christian University, they were having an annual paper drive to raise funds for various things at the university, and they were holding this paper drive at a place called Daniel Meyer Basketball Arena. The Daniel Meyer Basketball Arena was named for a coach, Butch, or a Dutch Meyer, who had been a legendary basketball football coach at Texas Christian University for a number of years. And so on a Saturday, there was a start time and an end time to collect all of these newspapers and so on and so forth. And so people came by the hundreds, and they brought papers. And at the end of the day, an old man came shuffling in, and he had a handful of papers, and he was introduced by a young university student and asked the university student, he said, is it over? Is the drive over? And the university student, not aware of what was going on, said, yeah, the paper drive just ended. And so the old man turned around and shuffled off with his papers in his hand, and he disappeared out of sight. And an older, wiser university professor said to the young man, do you recognize who that old man was? And the university student said, well, it was an old man shuffling around carrying newspapers. And the university professor said, no, that was Dutch Myers. You see that Colosseum up there? It says the Daniel Meyer Colosseum. That building was named after that old man shuffling off carrying newspapers. And it is startling, isn't it, that Jesus came unto his own, bringing a gift of life, but he wasn't recognized by his own people, and he shuffled off and went to a cross. And so that's the first response that we see in this passage. Here's a second one, which is much better. In spite of how others respond to Christ, the light of the world, you can receive new life when you throw yourself onto the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, this is good news, isn't it? In spite of what the world does, even if our neighbors are not interested in what we do or why we meet, even if your family members are not interested in who Jesus Christ is, you have the privilege and the opportunity to receive him for yourself. And in receiving him, you receive new life. Isn't that good news? Some of us should be smiling. I was noticing these parents here a while ago while those little kids were up here singing, and they were smiling like a cat eating a cactus. They were filming, and I thought, well, we should be filming them. They were just pleased as punch. And when you hear the fact that Jesus Christ has come into this world, to anyone who will receive him, he gives them new life. That's good news. That is good news. And so let me talk to you about this for a moment today, because this is very important to me, and I hope it will be important to you. Now let me zero in on a thing here that's very, very necessary. You see in this passage, it says in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. Now notice this, to those who believe in his name. You see that? Now let me say this to you. The passage in the Greek New Testament literally reads like this, to those who believe into his name. To those who believe into his name. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? You remember last week I was talking about that campus crusade group of people that went to Texas University, Oklahoma University, the University of Oklahoma, and they asked the question of the students on the university, just as a discussion starter, who is Jesus Christ? And they said all of the people responded by saying, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then they asked them the follow-up question, how did you come to that opinion? And not one of those students could respond to the question, how did you come to that opinion? Not one of them could answer the question, here's why. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Now, when our young people are growing up in our church and they're coming through our discipleship programs and teen ministries and those things, we want them to believe in Jesus, don't we? And we ask them the question, do you believe in Jesus? And in their little hearts, a lot of them will say, well, I believe in Jesus. Why do they believe in Jesus? Well, probably because mommy and daddy do. You can ask adults on the street corner, people that you work with, people that's in your family, do you believe in Jesus? And lots of them will say, well, yes, I believe in Jesus. But what does that actually mean? Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean to say, I believe in Jesus? Does it mean that I believe Jesus was a man in history? Is that what it means? Does it mean I believe Jesus really existed? Does it mean I have some warm and fuzzy feeling when I hear about Jesus? Does it mean I believe Jesus was a good man, a good teacher? Is that what it means? To say I believe in Jesus, does it mean he was a special man who really existed and I embrace his teachings? Is that what it means? To be honest, I don't think it means any of those things. I think it means maybe parts of all of those things. Do you see where I'm going with this? There is something going on in America where we seem to have a form of religion. I believe in Jesus, but it makes no real difference in our daily lives. Is that what it means to believe in Jesus? I want to challenge you. When you say, I believe in Jesus, does your belief in Jesus make any difference in your life day to day? How would a person know if they actually do believe in Jesus as opposed to saying, I believe in Jesus? Do you think that's a fair question? I think it is. I want to read you something that I came across a couple weeks ago. This is from a man. If I gave you his name, you'd all recognize, probably most of you would recognize who this is. Let me give you the background for this. He's making a comment on this passage in the Gospel of John, and he's talking about what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ. And he does a little side trail talking about mega churches. Now, what he says here about mega church, you know what a mega church is? It's the big churches we have in attendance of 2,000 or more on a weekend, that kind of thing. But now, what he's saying about mega churches is also true about mini churches, M-I-N-I, okay? M-I-N-I, mini. We're like a mini church. That is, we have less than 250 people. And so he's not downplaying mega churches. He's just using this as an example. And I don't want you to think he's criticizing mega churches. That's not what his point is. Here's what he says, I quote, "Recently, churches all across the United States have experienced remarkable growth, and the mega church phenomena has encircled the globe." Now, by the way, the guy who's writing this is the pastor of a mega church. Two of them, in fact. He's pastored two of them. "It's exciting to see," he goes on. "However, the burgeoning numbers packing these sanctuaries include multitudes caught up in a movement who listen week to week but have never given themselves over to the message of Jesus Christ and place their absolute trust in him. Many listen and learn and nod in agreement, but they do not believe." I think that's an indictment. "They have not submitted their hearts and wills to the truth of Jesus Christ, his identity as God, and his offer of eternal life through faith alone." Do you see what he's saying? What he's saying is that people come and they're entertained by the sermon and the music and all that kind of thing, and they're following a movement, but their lives have not been changed because they haven't surrendered their life into Jesus. Is that making sense to you? Now, why do I have this chair? Well, I'm going to tell you. Years and years and years and years and years ago, before I was even born, there was a man named Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson, some of you who know church history, was a very famous missionary to Burma. In those days, it was called Burma. Suffered a lot of things and paid an enormous price. And Adoniram Judson felt like he needed to give the people of Burma the Word of God in their own language. And so he set about to translate the Bible into Burmese. But he had a hiccup. And here's the hiccup. He got to John chapter 3 and verse 16, as you know it well. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And he knew enough Burmese, the Burmese language, to translate most of those words, but he couldn't come up with a word for what the word believe means. And so he was in his hut one day trying to find a word for what does it mean to believe. And there was one of the local tribesmen that came into the hut, and here's what he did. After a hard day's work, he just flopped down on a chair and just sat there. And Adoniram Judson said, "What did you do?" And he said, "I sat down." He said, No. "What did you do?" He said, I flopped down. I just put my weight down. He said, No. What's the word? What's the word for that?" And he told Adoniram Judson, "This is what the word is." And that's what he used to translate the word believe. And what does the word believe in Jesus means? It means that while you're walking on your own, you're standing on your own two feet. But when the gospel gets into your heart and you actually believe it, you actually surrender all you are to the chair, Jesus Christ. And you put all that you are on him. You see that? You surrender all you are to him. Why in America do we have thousands of people who attend church services every Sunday, but they go out and make no difference in their community? It's because they've nodded their head to a movement, but they've not sat down on Jesus. They haven't surrendered their life to Jesus. They haven't believed into Jesus. See, when you believe into Jesus, you believe into his word, and you love it. Yes? We have people that attend this church every Sunday who have no interest in God's word, but they say, "I believe in Jesus." That's an indictment. When you believe into Jesus, you love the things that he loves, which is what? His people. We have people that come here every Sunday who say they believe Jesus, but they primarily don't show any care for anyone but themselves. Do they believe in Jesus? I let him be the judge. When you believe into Jesus, it really bothers you when you know you've been disobedient. We have people who come here all the time who can live a sinful life, and it never bothers them. Do they believe in Jesus? They say they do, but their life seems to show something different. You see what I'm saying? I'm trying to tell you that it's one thing to say, "I believe in Jesus, praise God." It's another thing to surrender who you are to who Jesus is. So I would ask you this question. Do you believe in Jesus, or do you believe into Jesus? It's a dangerous thing to believe in Jesus without believing into. And here's why. Jesus told the story about a group of people who at the end of time would stand before him, and he would say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But they would say, "Lord, while we've cast out demons in your name, we've prophesied in your name." But he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I think a lot of those people will be people who said, well, I believe in Jesus, but they never surrendered their life to Jesus. Now, where are you? Where are you? Jesus confronted a group of people once, and he said this, if anyone would be my disciple, do you remember the next words? Let him deny himself, take up his cross every day, follow me. And you see, the essence of the sinful life is not alcoholism, it's not drug addiction, it's not harlotry, it's not any of those things. Those things may be an expression, but it's not those. The heart of it is this, I. It's the big I. The heart of sin is I. I want to have my way. I don't mind Jesus having his way so long as it doesn't conflict with my way. And you see, the genuine Christian, listen to me, look up here. The genuine Christian, when they reach that fork in the road and Jesus says, here's the way to walk, but those passions that are in you say, you know, it'd be a lot funner to go this way. The genuine Christian will say, not my will, but thine be done. You see that? And see, you have to assess where you're at. And so do I. I could raise my hand in a service like this where those little kids sing like angels and say, I believe in Jesus. Go out of here unchanged. It's another thing to sit down on him, put my entire weight on him and the finished work of Christ at Calvary and be changed by that. Jesus never came just so you could say, I believe in Jesus. He came to give you a new life, a life that reflects him into this world. Is that true? Father, thank you for this day, for your mercy, for your grace. What a hard question to be asked, do you believe in Jesus? Or do you believe into? Lord, help us to assess where we are. It may be troubling to some of us. But it's important and it's necessary that we know for sure where we stand. And I ask, Lord, that you would just reveal that to us in Christ's name.